little and worship in a sense and just press in. Sometimes you get distracted, amen? And you just have to take a little bit of time. You know, until you feel a sense of freedom to speak the Word of God, it's probably a good lesson as a pastor to keep your mouth shut. You know, and there are certain times where I'm like, man, I just don't feel like I'm ready to preach, and I don't know if anybody else is ready to hear. So, Lord willing, we're ready to hear. Lord willing, I'm ready to preach. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right, kids, you're dismissed to the children's church if you haven't already cruised. And I am excited about today's message because I get to change a word and its connotation or feeling. And it's going to turn out that it's going to be a really good word. How many feel positive? Love this word, judgment. When I hear it, I'm like, I don't know. So when you read in Scripture about coming judgment, how many of you are like, that's my favorite verse. That's my life. How many, we don't like put that on our wall, do we? On our like cool weathered, like, you know, barnwood. Judgment. We just don't do that. It's just not the thing. But here's my proposition. I believe we have failed to interpret what that word means. It actually isn't wrath. It is something completely different. And I believe when we see it for what God says it is, every one of us, our hearts will feel differently about it. And you can look forward to that moment in time when Jesus comes back, like what we talked about last week, our returning king prophesied. Can you see the birth pangs? So if he's coming back, 9 months is almost up, you know, birthing is almost here. You know, you look at this, it's like, well, what happens when he comes back? Judgment. And you, as a believer in Christ, have nothing to fear. You have everything to rejoice about. So now, growing up, here's the best way that I can say I think about this message. I remember my dad, as a minister, he would travel at different times. And he took a trip, his first big trip overseas. And he went to France. And he partnered with one of the men who was our founding overseer with us, and Paul Tucker, and Reverend Paul Tucker worked with a network of churches that were starting and evangelizing a really struggling Europe. And so in all different parts of Europe, but my dad went to France, spent some time there, ministered to people, and it was so secular, and it was such a great time of ministry. And he was gone for almost 3 weeks, if I can remember. And I was just a little kid. I was like 8 years old. But even as a little kid, 8 years old, this is what was built in the culture of our home. Whenever my dad took an overnight trip for work or when he went overseas or did anything like this, he did something every time that I loved. He brought back presents. And it was always unique to where he went and what he did. And, you know, it didn't even matter what time he landed and got home, even if we were already in bed and supposedly asleep. All three of us kids would wake up, or I'd get the other two up because I was the oldest. I'd be like, wake up, it's time to open up our presents. And it was like Christmas, but it was a trip home, you know. And dad would be tired. I mean, how many dads in this room know what it's like? You come back from, especially an overseas trip, jet lag, crazy. You are exhausted. The last thing you really, if you're honest, want to see is clingy kids going, show me what you got. Show me what you got, Dad. This is awesome. But that's exactly what we did every time. And we would sit there and just insist, Dad, come on, show us. And he'd be like, not now. We'll just wait till tomorrow. We knew he would cave. We knew he would. So we'd keep pressing. And then sure enough, he'd be like, all right, hold on. Let me grab this. And he'd pull out whatever piece of luggage it in. And he'd pull it and go through the same rigmarole. Oh, I don't even know. You know, sometimes they lose your luggage. And, you know, and I don't know. Then he'd pull out his underwear. Is this what you want? No, Dad, no, that's not what it's like. And he'd be like, oh, wait a minute, what's this? And then he'd pull out things, you know, and he'd have something for everybody in the family. And he would save my mom for last. Now, I remember what he got my mom when he went to France. It was this special French perfume. It was not Eau de Toilette. It was like Eau de la Mountain Goat. It was beautiful. It was something else. It was like oil from France, and it was just beautiful. And my mom just fawned over it. She was like, Joel, this is wonderful. I can't believe you did this. It's too expensive. And she goes, oh, no, honey, you're worth it, you know. And I don't even remember what I got. all I remember is that it was such a fun time, and we got little trinkets from this place or that place. This has happened all while growing up. And you know, the funny thing is we kind of carry on the same kind of tradition in our home now. Petrea and I went on a trip recently, and what did we do while we're there? Hey, let's get something for the girls. Anybody else with kids do what I'm talking about? Is that not funny or what? I do this. Everybody I talk to, there's some version of this kind of a tradition in their home. I think when Christ comes back, all of his kids have presents and gifts waiting for them. Now, the reason that I say this is because when I pull up this first title and I say this phrase, the king judges when he comes, that's a scary phrase. But I want you to read these couple key verses with me. If we pull up this next slide, what does this say here? It says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward. This is the wages or the payment. This is what he believes as God and King. Every single person, without any exceptions, every soul is going to get what they deserve. Now, if you're a believer, you do not get what your sins say you get. You get what the blood bought, drenched, clean, all that kind of stuff. You are born again, totally considered spotless, without blame, without any blemish, because of what Jesus has done. And now you're his kid, and all you get, not wrath, not condemnation, not any of that punishment in that sense, you get reward. Now, I don't know about you, but when he says, I'm coming quickly and my reward is what? With me. It isn't postponed. It is with him. I like this. When he comes, it's not like, great, how long until we get the rewards? Everything we've been waiting for, you get it when he comes. This is amazing. And he will render to every single person, all of mankind, according to what that individual has done. Whew, man, when I read this, I'm like, oh. You know, last week we ended the service like, even so, come Lord Jesus. When I sit here now, I think about his rewards coming with him, and this is what he means when he's going to come and judge the earth. Then I'm like, man, I don't even know if I feel worthy enough to say, Lord, I want my rewards. But I'm going to speak in faith this morning, okay? I am a frail, messed up individual. If I look in the mirror, I go, I don't know why Jesus loves me, but he loves me so much, he bought me. So he got this messed up individual. He paid the highest price for it. I'm his. And now I'm sitting here in faith going, okay, if I'm his, then bring it. Bring that reward. And so in the days when I feel most discouraged, or I feel like, man, I don't know, this world is whacked. You know what I'm really wanting to comfort myself with? Bring the reward. All right, God, bring the reward. And I want to fix my eyes on this prize. I love it. So today I am going to talk about looking forward to this promise of judgment. And I'm saying that intentionally. The promise of giving us our reward, our wages. Whew! I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read these verses. This is verses 10 through 13, because this day that Christ returns is a unique day in the Bible. It's referred to as this, it's got its own title, that day. And I want to think about what we should be doing in light of what the Bible describes as this day of judgment. So here it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Remember that from last week? And on that day, wait, when? On that day. Not in another day, but on what day? That day. On the day when he comes, that day, heaven will pass away with a roaring sound. How many minds just went, wait, let it go, let it go. Just let it absorb. on that day, the minute Christ returns, heaven and earth, all this stuff will just pass away. Everything that makes up the universe will what? Burn and be destroyed. Whoo! This is like skidding. Now, let me just tell you. Before it gets good, it's going to get bad. Okay? It's going to sound really bad. The stuff that we're going to read, you're going to be like, you're really lying, Pastor Ben. This is like, you're going to talk to us about some heavy stuff. I have to say only what the Bible says. This stuff is some pretty hard imagery. Now, my flesh, this is just me. When I read some of this, I go, that's just flowery speech. That's just hyperbole, right? That doesn't mean it literally. I mean, maybe fire is just figurative, like it's difficult or something like that. Let's just let the Bible speak for the Bible this morning. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. Okay, it says everything that makes up the universe will burn and be destroyed. The earth and everything, what? Everything that people have done on it will be exposed, laid bare. All of these things will be destroyed in this way. What's the next part of these verses? Since it's going to be destroyed in this way, the next slide says it in this way. We'll finish those verses out. Wait for it. So think of the kind of holy and godly lives you must live. As you look forward, wait a minute, as you look forward, part of me went, look forward to it. That doesn't feel right. Look forward to the day of God and eagerly wait for it. Again, I don't think Jesus understands people. We do not eagerly wait for what was just described. When that day comes, heaven will be on fire and will be destroyed. Good night, kids. Sleep good. Sounds like crazy. Tonight, if you have really little ones, read this verse right before bed. Tuck them in and be like, sleep tight. So, everything that makes up the universe will burn and melt. But we look forward to what God has promised. Whoa, can we say that part together? Preach it back to me. Read this. But we look forward to what God has promised. What has He promised? Everything this thing right here represents, a new heaven and a new earth, a place where everything that has God's approval lives. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, do you have God's approval? Ask him, do you have God's approval? If you are born again by faith, you have been accepted into God's household, not by works or your merit, by what you believe in the core of your being. This is so powerful. It's not about nationality. It's not about anything else. It's what in your heart you are convinced of. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is real? That He lived here on the earth? That He died on a real cross for the sins of the world? If you believe that, and if you believe that the power of God raised Him from death to life again, and He is reigning right now, He's victorious over death and hell, sin and all that other stuff. If you believe this, you have put your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the removal of your sins. You didn't have to do one blessed thing for it. Ephesians tells us it's a gift by faith. And so because of that, if you're like that, now you can turn to somebody who's like, no, you got His approval. You got His approval. Dennis, you got His approval. I like Dennis. We go to have coffee every now and then again. He's a good guy. You know, Steve, you got His approval. Amen. Paige, not so sure about you. And no, I'm seeing. So He's got His approval. Isn't this is so comforting when you think about that, especially the way this translation says it. It's the place where everything that has God's approval lives. That is a promise. All right, so let's talk about that day. Let's go to the next slide. You know, what are some ways that the Bible refers to the day of Christ's return. Here are some of the titles and the ways of describing it by the Bibles. This is not me. I'm not making this up. Believe me? This is the way the Bible describes the day that our King returns is the day of judgment. Woo! It also says it's the day of our Lord Jesus. This is the same Jesus. This is the same God. And then it says in Revelation 6:17, it says, the great day of their wrath. Woo! Their wrath. How many go, amen to that? Whoa, yeah, that's praise. Awesome. That's awesome. Acts 2:20 says, it's the great and glorious day of the Lord. I love the fact that, those words, the great and the glorious. Great meaning it is like, oh, it takes your breath away. Glorious. There is nothing as weighty or as famous as this. There is nothing as great or glorious as the day of the Lord. And then it gives another way in this Old Testament prophecy. It's the great and terrible. The great and terrible day of the Lord. I look at this and I think, oh, that's great. And then you think of other imagery, like in James chapter 5, verse 5, it says, This imagery is so terrifying. If I let my brain just think about it, it's like it describes it as the day of slaughter. So, okay, now let me just say this in a different way. If we do not look at this stuff honestly, if mankind doesn't understand that there is coming a day of judgment, and they don't understand how the Bible describes it, this isn't something to be neglected or take lightly. This is huge. I don't know of anything bigger in the Bible left to be done or talked about than this great day. And if we don't think about it, then James chapter 5 talks about it in these terms. Then all this worldly, temporary focus, living for ourselves, living for what we can accomplish or what we can experience or what we can do, all of that is just like feed cattle. Fattening yourself up for the day of slaughter. Now, I don't know about you, but I watched this corny, like, viral video of cows that, I think they were in quarantine or something. It's because some cows that were in quarantine, they hadn't been outside for 6 months. I don't know if cows are in quarantine. That's funny to think about, though. But you can watch this little video, and evidently there were lots of people that, let's go see these cows get released from captivity and stuff like that. So they open up the doors, and here's all these cows, these beautiful bovines, and they're like coming through the doors, and they were like, you know, timid, like little kittens almost, stepping out from the barn, looking at the grass, and then all of a sudden they're like, these are huge, fat cows. And then they're like, wah, wah, and they're dancing and jumping around like little rabbits and running around and they're like, grass, this is grass. Yay, this is grass. And you see them doing this and people start laughing and little kids are laughing. Everybody's got their phones out and they're like, look at these cows. They're so crazy. They're so happy to be released just to eat some grass. And in 6 months, we're going to slaughter them. It's like tri-tip, flank steak. No, I was like, ribs, you know. It's funny, but if we do not look at the reality of a day of judgment, then that's what we really are like. I don't care how happy grass makes us feel. That's just temporary. I don't care how awesome the new accomplishment is or the great new whatever you've just done. It's just temporary. Every single thing will be burned up and consumed. So that means great things we've done. Could you just pause for a second in your mind and travel to the city of New York, this massive metropolis, the icon of so much. Every single bit of that will be consumed and go away. There's not a single building that will be left standing. There's not a single edifice that some man created that represents their accomplishments that will last. Everything will be gone, razed, not even a ghost of it. That to me is pretty frightening. But what about the house I just rehabbed? I did a basement, for God's sake. At least spare that. It's a lot of work. Nope, that's going to be gone. What about that awesome car? What about that awesome whatever? It's all gone. Now, here's the crazy thing. So is everything that is not pleasing to God. What about unbelievers? That means in an instant, everything that is not pleasing to God, gone. No, 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 wait a minute, Pastor Ben, that's not right. It's a, you know, that doesn't seem right because in an instant, I mean, can't there be, I mean, this is God we're talking about, Pastor Ben, the God of grace and love. I remember, I mean, John 3:16 says it, that, you know, he came to save, you know, and stuff. Yes, his first coming was to save. And we are currently living in this probationary time period of grace where God's favor, unmerited favor, is offered to every single soul. Every single soul. And so this is the time of grace. But when Christ comes back the second time, it is no longer grace 2.0. It is the end of the age of grace. That is done. There isn't a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. There isn't any other opportunity for unbelievers to say, okay, I changed my mind. In that moment, everything displeasing to God is erased. That means Satan, he's bound for 1,000 years. That means all the demons and every angel, you know, bound for 1,000 years. All those unbelievers, boom, bound for 1,000 years. Every ounce of that wrath that you read in the New Testament and Revelations, imagine it happening. Boom, 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 boom. Prophetically, it's slowed down in slow motion. In this moment, this is poured out. And in this moment, my breath slays this. And in this moment, I gather everybody and pwah! All of that is happening on when? That day of judgment. That's what makes it this horrible day, this crazy day. And I look at that and I think, oh my gosh, the day of slaughter. You know that phrase of ignorance is bliss? Ignorance is not bliss, it's just plain ignorance. You know, I'd love to claim, well, I didn't know at that moment. It doesn't matter if you didn't know. You can claim that all day long. If you are not pleasing to God, then you're not there. I'm not preaching annihilation here. I'm preaching that it is done. That age of grace is over. So then it's like, okay, well, man, if all this is truth, like look what Luke 12:21 says, so the man who stores up treasures for himself but is not rich towards God, he's fattening himself up for this day. All these other people who live without eternal significance, they're fattening themselves up. John 3:36 says that if you do not believe in Jesus, then that wrath is going to stay on you. It will happen. Oh my gosh. Wow. The reason I'm describing into this is because I told you last week we were taking one of three major perspectives about end time teaching. I'm taking that historic premillennial post-tribulation view of the end-time theology. I don't have time to go and talk about what I believe and all the different ones and different things like that. I'm just clarifying. That's why I'm preaching this, because that view views that first resurrection happens at that return of Christ, the rapture, the judgment day of Christ, boom, all of that, boom, right there. Whoa! And that's crazy to think about it, but that is really what the Bible lays out. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, I want to talk about his appearing. It's, well, look at this. It says, the living and the dead will be judged at when? His appearing. No, 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 that won't happen, Pastor Ben. What if I believe that that actual judgment happens in stages? When does it happen? It says at his appearing. It doesn't say at his appearing 1.0, 2.0, 3.0. It just says at his appearing. So the most conservative approach is to say, okay, when God returns, let's be ready. Now, I don't know about you, but in this moment, I'm a kind of an insurance adjuster. Okay, I'm like, hey, you can say you can have a second chance, a third chance, or until, you know, like, but you know what? I don't want to risk any chance. I don't want to risk any chance. I want to be ready when Christ comes, and I want to be found pleasing in His eyes. Amen? So now let's talk a little bit more about this in a different way. Let's go to the next slide. You know, His appearing, it says in 2 Thessalonians, it's going to be in flaming fire. In 2 Thessalonians 1, I look at this. In verse 7, here's what it says. He's going to come in flaming fire. Verse 7 in chapter 1 says this, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. I don't know if that's literal, if He's going to be in like a consuming fire, but even if it's metaphorical, what it represents is a lot bigger and scarier than what my carnal brain wants to accept. When He returns, He's going to be returning in flaming fire. Here's the question that pops in my head. He says, relief. How many in this room, like me, when you read these things, your heart starts to beat a little bit of a second. You're like, holy cow, I shouldn't have watched that last night. Holy cow, okay, honey, I am so sorry for treating you bad. You know, how many of you like, you know, and babe, start giving to the church. Put it in the, yes, start giving to the church. Double it this week. We got to make up for some stuff here. You know, I mean, how many feel this trepidation? I don't know if you're like me, but there's times I read this stuff and I start to go, I want you to hear that verse 7 to bring relief. If you're a believer, this whole scenario, as scary and graphic as it is bringing you relief. Wow. Even with the imagery of fire? Yes. It's funny, but fire has this amazing quality in the natural, doesn't it? It can harden some things and make them very useful. At the same time, it can melt other things and destroy it. Isn't that amazing? Josh does pottery, or he used to do some pottery. I don't know how long it's been since we had. It's amazing, but you can take soft elements, put them all together and mold them with your hands, but until it crosses into that kiln and is, you know, touched by incredible heat and fire, it isn't really usable for daily things. It's not even going to last. It's too fragile. It's not good yet. It has to be fired. But the crazy thing with that is, if you put wax in it, it doesn't matter how hard that wax is. You put it in the heat, it melts, it is completely gone. And if it's not just that, it's all kinds of things that we could talk about where the fire has a double effect to it, one positive, one negative. This is something very natural. We should click with this. Spiritually speaking, this day talks about a fire that is all-consuming. It's going to cover everything. But you and I as believers do not have to be afraid of it in one iota, because this fire is going to bring relief. Take a deep breath. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Ah, man. Now, how can this be? We look at it. If this is true, that both punishments and rewards will happen at His appearing, how can this be? Well, we see that the living and the dead are going to be judged at His appearance, but here's the precedent. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 10 says it in this way. I'm going to read verse 9. It says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. The Lord knows how to rescue every single person in this room, okay? He knows. I don't know, but He does. And He goes on to say this in verse 9, and He says, and He knows how to keep the unrighteous. Whoo! Under punishment for the day of judgment. I don't get this. He knows how to do this? Of course He does. Think back to the Old Testament story of the Exodus. Here we are, the children of Israel in the land of Egypt under bondage for so long. And then comes this prophetic instruction. Take a lamb, spotless, blameless, his little lamb, slay it. Take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house. And on the night where the death angel comes, every house, think about this, on that day that the death angel comes, every house covered by the blood, the death angel passes over that, where we get the name Passover, and then goes to maybe the very next house. If they don't have the blood of that lamb on their doorpost, then the firstborn experienced immediate death. Boom, judgment. So in that night, both judgment and salvation coexisted. If that's the way God deals, what in your mind and in my mind can justify a different perspective? Jesus has given us very plain instructions. He said, on one day, there will be one person spared, and maybe the very next person next to them will not be. Why? He set up this principle. You cannot be pleasing to God without the blood covering you. It doesn't matter how good you look in the other people's eyes around you. The blood is what spares you. So it looks. I look at this and I think, man, that's wonderful. You could read that Exodus story in Exodus chapter 12. You can go there on your own time. Now, I want to talk about the positive impacts of fire, and we're going to wrap this up. I'm going to do this in 10 minutes. How many believe in miracles? Yes! Yes! I'm going to move really quick. If I move too fast for you, I'm sorry. I have nothing else to say about that, but I'm going to move really fast. Okay. So, fire, fire, fire. Let's go to the next slide. Why? Because the fire is going to reveal. This is the positive aspects of why so much of Judgment Day is bathed in fire description. Because fire reveals. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 says it in this way. I'm going to just touch on a little bit of this. Each man's work is going to become evident. Remember, laid bare, opened up. On the moment Jesus comes back, everything that is hidden is going to be exposed. Everything is going to be revealed for what it is. I don't care how good we look. If we ain't covered in the blood, you ain't there. You're done. You're gone. You're in holding for 1,000 years. Boom, until the great white throne. But here it says, so everything's going to become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of every single person's work. If any man's work, which he is built on, remains, then he is going to receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he is going to suffer loss, but he himself is going to be saved, yet so through the fire. This is referring very plainly. I'm taking this scripture because he's not talking to unbelievers here. He's actually encouraging believers. And he's encouraging them to stop trusting in religious forms and start building a life on this fundamental truth. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ based in your faith in His grace. It's not based on anything else. Whatever you don't build on that cornerstone of Jesus is wasted energy. Whoo! Wasted energy. Man, I look at that and I think, okay, Lord, I don't want to waste energy. I don't want to waste anything. And so I look at this and I think, all right, if that's what it's going to be, you're going to consume everything, and whatever remains is the stuff that's pleasing to you. And in that moment, I can't hide. Okay, well then, God, I want to know what pleases you, what matters. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether I'm here in the body or not, home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. I want you to pause for a second and just say, this is an important point. I don't care how smart you are, how good you are. I don't care your background. I don't care who your mama is, your daddy is. I don't care what your label is that you put on. If you aren't pleasing to God, you need to get right. If you aren't pleasing to God, throw away everything else you're ruling or measuring yourself with. It doesn't matter. One person's opinion matters. And it's whether or not God is pleased with us. And so he says, make it your ambition to please Him, because we all, verse 10, are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is verse 10. So that we may be recompensed, paid back for the deeds in this body according to what we each have done, whether they are good or bad. That word bad is worthless. Whether good or worthless. So when we think of this fire revealing, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says, worthless. Whatever's good or worthless. Now, this is a unique thing. I put this word bema in there because the context is very important in Pauline letters. This context is not so much like a judge in a courtroom. It's more like the judge at an Olympic game. It's more like that. It's more like standing in front of somebody who says, I liked your, you know, round off backflip double herky gainer jump you just did there. Awesome. You get a 9. And they're the judge of that performance. And they'll do that with every single athlete. And you look at this and you go, okay, well then God's going to judge in the sense of find out the merit, what is praiseworthy or good in every believer, and He is going to repay this. He's going to give you rewards. And when we look at what's going to remain, it is going to be that which is built or done in Christ, not before men. I love this because the things that are worthless are the things that we do for ourselves or for others, or we do without Christ, you know. And when you look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, beware of practicing even your righteousness before men. Because if you're doing it to be noticed by others, this is what? You have no reward. All of that is worthless. What got burnt up? Everything you did. So every card punch that you get at the church coffee shop, look, I was there 29 Sundays out of 30, and I got a punch every day. I'm a good Christian. I brought 5 visitors, and 9 people got saved, and awesome. Here's my whole punches, and it's awesome. And now I'm Spirit-filled. Woo-hoo-hoo! Yeah! If it's not built in Christ, if it's not a relationship with God, all of that gets burned and gone. Why? Because you've probably been boasting about it all the time. You feel so good about it because you look in the mirror, and you're such a good Christian. Everybody, if you're a good Christian, pat yourself on the back. I am such a good Christian, man. I mow my lawn on time. I do good things to my neighbors. I give to the poor. I volunteer in CIA because, you know, Pastor Ben says I should. I'm good. If you do not have that relationship with Christ, all that stuff gets burnt up. And it's worthless. You don't get a reward. But if you're saved, you are still going to be in heaven. And there is plenty of reward in that. But I'll tell you something. It's not the same as getting all this other good stuff that you could get. We'll talk a little bit more about that right before we close. 3 or 4 more minutes. So I want to end on this point. I want to talk about the things that are valuable to God, and I want to leave these images in your mind. So let's talk for a second about 5 things that I see in Scripture that will remain, and then we'll talk about 5 more, okay? So there's 10. I went to public school. 5 + 5 = 9. And so here we go. So first thing, 5 things that we see in Scripture that will remain through the fire. The first thing is suffering for Christ's sake. You can look at that section in Scripture and you just go, okay, suffering for Christ's sake. I remember when I was mocked because I was a pastor by my supervisor at work one time. This was not a church, obviously. This was a secular position. And he would just mock me. He was a devout Muslim, evidently, and he just didn't like the Christian that worked with him. So he would mock me almost every single morning in front of the entire, you know, crew. But you know what? No big deal. I love the guy. I pray he gets saved, and I'll see him in heaven. And you know what? Something that I suffer for Christ's sake, that's a reward. Next thing, financial and tangible generosity given in the name of Christ. These things, this is stuff that lasts through the fire. And you know, the crazy thing is you can be an unsaved or good person and do some of this stuff. You know, like give money. But you know what? That will all be consumed. It has to have the right motivation. Heart motivation matters. If it's not out of a love for Jesus, then it doesn't matter. And so then hospitality and hosting anyone who can't repay you. It doesn't matter if the person is, you're not working up the ladder. You know what I mean? In God's economy, He basically says, go to the bottom rung, make them your best friends. And that's just so counterculture. But that's because that's what Jesus has done for each of us, if we really think about it, right? He's a friend to me. He shouldn't have been my friend.
But he is. And so that's something that remains. Serving faithfully in your vocation or job. I want to take a couple minutes and camp out here for a second. You know, this is so important because it involves calling. I don't care if you're a janitor or if you're a CEO or you're a pastor in some organized ministry. When you read Colossians 3:17, 3:23, and 24, Ephesians 6:8, what you realize is that the New Testament teaches this very plainly. As a believer, it doesn't matter your job. I don't care how bad your boss is or your work situation. The point that God is looking at is if you are serving Him in that place. And he isn't stressing about where it is. He doesn't care. He just wants you wherever you're at, no matter what the situation, to serve as if you're serving God. And to do it with all your heart. So if you are at the job and you're working at Walmart greeting people, then you need to be the most smiley, happy, God-blessed greeter that the planet has ever experienced. Why? Because you're greeting Christ every time you shake someone's hand or say hi from a distance with, you know, never mind, sorry. And, you know, you have got to do it with all your heart. And you think about these other jobs that feel so noble, and I'm going to kind of make fun of, you know, like pastors. Oh, that's a holy job. You can do pastoring for all the wrong reasons. No, you got to do it for the right reasons, just like you've got to be a teacher for the right reasons. I don't care if you get compensated like you think you need to get compensated. Serve and work as unto the Lord. And if you're a police officer right now, it's sad, but I hate the situations we're in where authority is so despised. But if you're a police officer right now, you serve not because people like you or because they want your authority. You serve as unto the Lord. Why? Because you're a believer. And I look at that and I think, man, if we as Christians begin to take this up, every time you prove yourself faithful in those, this is your ministry. This is your calling. I don't care how small it is. God is watching and that reward will remain. Woo! I like it. So tomorrow, Monday morning, every one of us that has a job on Monday morning, you should be up 30 minutes earlier and be like, shoes and getting all ready. And then you show up and you're like, I am here. It is on. I'm ready to be the best worker ever. And then everyone around you is like, what got into him? Judgment Day. That's what got into him, Judgment Day. He wants a big reward when Jesus comes back. That's what it is. So then the last thing, loving your enemies. I love that. So yes, we must love our enemies. No matter what political sphere they're in or what, anything. I don't care if they come with a turban on their head or without a turban on their head. I don't care if they come with a light skin or a dark skin. You've got to love your enemies. And this is important. So the next five things, and these are some things that last. I'm just going to touch them real quick. There are crowns, and these crowns are things like the victor's crown. It comes from just doing and fulfilling that God-given Christian purpose. That victor's crown, overcome, come on. And then the soul winner's crown. This is just from being faithful to win people to the Lord. There's a crown. And then the crown of righteousness, your devotion. Having the right motives based on the hope that is to come. The crown of life, accepting and enduring the trials that you face. Every single one of us has bad junk in your life. Come on, endure it. As a Christian, endure it. You know, and I read this last one, the shepherd's crown, from being faithful in caring for the church that God bled and died for. Do you know, God loves the church more than we often love the church, and it breaks my heart. And I look at these things, and these are crowns that we're going to get. And how do I know that these things are encouraging? I want you to look at the three images. Show these three images. These are the three images that should inspire us to persevere and overcome until the day of judgment. We get these three images straight from Scripture. These images are the very things that the apostles used to tell us, guys, I want you to think about these images when you're also thinking about the day of judgment. So here's the first one, the soldier. You have got to fight the good fight until the day of judgment comes. Why? Because every soldier in God's house is going to be rewarded greatly. I look at this and I read through the oath that our soldiers here in the United States take before they, you know, as they enlist. And I sit there and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what an amazing oath. And it's a calling. They're not fighting for themselves. They're fighting for an idea, a principle. There's a duty that they've submitted to. This is a high calling. And some have laid their lives down for that high calling. And I look at that and I think, this is the metaphor that should click with each and every one of us. Some of us in this room have not served in the U.S. military. But I'll tell you, you're in God's army. You're in God's army. So it's not about your pet peeve. It's about God. Fight for God. Fight for God's economy, what He is vested in. And then not just that, the farmer. I look at this farmer. And farmers, these guys work harder than... This was where CrossFit was invented, right? You know, farming. And then because we no longer farm really like that, when you have to have CrossFit gyms. It used to be just go work on the farm. And you look at this, and I got these guys, their hands are covered in thick, you know, scales. And it's because they work so hard from sunup to sundown, and sometimes even longer. I know there are some guys that are plowing and working in the field, and it's in the middle of the night. And you're looking at this, and I think this is crazy. But God says, as a farmer, you need to be faithful and work hard. And we are in a weak generation. If ever we need to say, come on, farmer Christians, get up and start plowing. Stop being lazy. Work hard. And now, the funny thing is about both of these. The soldier has to fight before there's victory. Many will make sacrifices before victory is ever done. The farmer, he works hard and he slaves all day before there's ever one thing harvested. The work comes before the pleasure. And the last thing, the athlete. All those crowns I mentioned, he talks about these athletes and he says, athletes discipline themselves because they have a very clear objective. It's an earthly objective an athlete has. But when you watch those high-performing athletes, they maintain very strict diets, very strict schedules. They beat their physical body to the point where you just think, oh my gosh, they're insane. But I'll tell you, when they're standing on the podium, the bema of God, that platform where He adjudicates their life and He says, you have disciplined and beat your body into submission to the authority of Christ. You have lived every day like you're running for this goal. On judgment day, if you hold these images in your mind, you will not be ashamed when King Jesus returns. All you will have is reward upon reward upon reward. So here's my last verse in closing. 1 Peter 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, I want everyone to arm themselves with this same purpose. Because He has suffered in the flesh and has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in His body, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for us to have carried out those desires of the Gentiles or the world, and have pursued a course of sensuality or lust or drunkenness or carousing or drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In all this, the world is surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of debauchery. And they look at you and they'll accuse you and they'll ridicule. But know this, they will give an account, just like you and I, to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I want you to stand with me today in closing. And I want to, as we leave today, we're going to take communion. And God told us to take communion and do it until He returns, looking for the day He returns. Now I want you, before you leave today, I want you to come. There's communion elements on either side. The significance of these elements. I'm going to come over and grab one real quick. Actually, you can come and grab some real quick. Go for it and grab it real quick, and we'll dismiss you in a prayer. Now, I want you, as you grab these, think about this. This little wafer and this little bit of juice represents the body and the blood of Jesus. The body and the blood of Jesus is everything. It's everything. It is the start of all this stuff that we run after. It's the start of why we work so hard like a farmer. It is why we fight the good fight, because our life is no longer our own. It's like what we're holding in our hands when you get yours. This is your enlistment. You are a part of an army now. You don't live for yourself. You live for what this represents, Jesus. This is kind of exciting when you think about it. People who take communion not always think about the fact that we do this until he returns. We do this looking forward to his return. But that's what Paul told us to do. Take communion and look forward to the moment your judge appears. Now, when I ask you to ask yourself this question, do you feel ready for Jesus' return? I want you to think about this for a second. Do you feel ready for Christ's return? If he returns today, if he returns tomorrow, are you ready for him to lay bare everything in your life and to judge you? Is there something in your life where you're just like, oh my gosh, I need to get right. Not everything is pleasing to God. If something in your mind is just bugging you now because you know it's not pleasing to God, here's the simple truth. Look at what you got in your hands. Jesus was beaten and bruised for your iniquities. I don't care what it is that was unpleasing to God before. You just look at this right now. He was beaten for your iniquities. Every inner thought, every inner longing for sin, Jesus took the payment for that sin. You don't have to worry about taking that payment on yourself. He took it for you. Look at the cup that holds the blood of Jesus. You may feel dirty. You might have a horrible past. You might have so many things you regret. And even today, thinking about Jesus and his return, you feel all of this stuff still very close to you. I want you to look at that blood. When this blood was shed, it washes every sin from you. You have no record of sin in God's eyes. Spotless. And the great news is you could do nothing to earn it. You just have to really believe it. So I'm going to pray a prayer. We're going to take this. I'm going to dismiss you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this wafer that represents your body that was beaten and bruised, whipped for our healing and for restoration. And I want to thank you for this juice that represents your blood that was shed for the sins of the world, for my sins. Lord, as I take this, I affirm my faith in your shed blood, in your sacrifice for my sins. As I take this, Lord, I look forward to the moment you return to judge me, bringing your rewards with you. And I say as I take this, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Do you take communion? Another same, your gospel.